Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. This morning, we were considering how that work done apart from the Lord Jesus Christ will produce nothing at all. That it is possible to be very involved in the life of the church, doing good things, actively participating in the life of the church, and yet in reality producing absolutely nothing, because that work is being done out of the energy of the individual and not through a definite worked out relationship with Jesus Christ. We considered the importance of the church as a body to which God calls us to live and breathe as part of. And we considered the absolute necessity for us to abide or remain or dwell in Jesus Christ if we're to bear fruit. I called you to think about the number of man-hours that we will be engaging in the next year in terms of the ministry of the church, and the great waste that would be if those man-hours were to be fulfilled out of just our own strength and our own energy. It would be utterly pointless. And we saw this morning in John chapter 15 that it is only as we rest in Christ by remaining in His word and prayer and obeying His commands that we can achieve anything at all. Tonight, I want to draw your attention to the truth that Jesus left with His disciples during this last period of last hours in His life. The truth which should govern how we labor for Christ. We are to work in Christ for His kingdom. But I want to look at the attitude that should permeate every action of our laboring. John chapter 13, verse 31. When He had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself, and glorify Him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you love one another." And then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known fully. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love. Love is a word that is much talked about. It's a word that's much sung about. It's a word that permeates many songs, many poems. Many novels are written about love. A lot of it is absolute drivel and pointless nonsense. Jesus, when he was here, in speaking about what was needed, the attitude that was needed within the church, identified love as being the key attitude. We read from John chapter 13. During this time when he was ministering to his disciples, this time when he was seeking to communicate to them what they really needed in order to present his life's work to the world following his death. And the one truth, the one idea that dominated his communication with them was this concept of loving each other as he had loved them. He says to them in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And then he identifies one of the benefits of loving one another. "By this all peoples will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." He makes it very clear in verse 12 of chapter 15 that this is not just an idea that has entered his head during this discourse with his apostles that is simply fleeting and of no importance. He repeats it again. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." It would be pointless for us to spend many man hours working in this church if we do not do it out of hearts that are seeking to serve Jesus Christ. If we do not in our daily lives spend time with Jesus Christ, if we do not in our families spend time with Jesus Christ, if we do not, in terms of the life of this church, spend time with Jesus Christ, no matter what we do, we will achieve nothing. we will achieve nothing. We must be anti-work, based on our own strength and energy. And we must take care to communicate to each other that only work done out of a strong and continuous relationship with Jesus Christ is of any value. I keep saying that because the reality of that has really dawned on me. And as we labour in Christ, the one motivating attitude that should predominate and should drive us is this fact of love. There are many, many reasons why we work in the life of the church. Sometimes we work because that's the role we have. And it is good to have habits within our Christian life because that's the way that God has designed us. Sometimes we work out of a fear of what other people will think about us if we don't work. We are motivated by a sense of what will it appear like if I don't do. But only work done out of abiding in Christ and out of a heart of love will produce. Work that is done merely in the fulfillment of a role. Work that is done merely because we don't want to see to be failed. Work that is done just because that's what we're there to do. If it's done without love, it is utterly pointless. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in chapter 13. And he addresses this fact that nothing is achieved without love. And he identifies three areas in the life of the church at Corinth, three activities that were very highly regarded by this cosmopolitan body of people. He speaks of tongues, he speaks of prophetic powers, and he speaks of faith. These three were very highly regarded in the church in Corinth. If you had the capacity to speak in tongues, you would have been considered among the better class of Christian in Corinth. If you had the gift of prophecy, you would have been considered as being a valuable believer in the life of the church at Corinth. If you were one who spoke of your faith as being strong and dynamic, then people in the church at Corinth would have looked up to you as one of the strong believers in the church at Corinth. And yet, in speaking about each of these ministries or attributes or gifts, Paul makes it very clear that they are valueless if there is no love to accompany them. He says, if I, as the Lord's apostle, speak in tongues of men the highest possible gift of tongues. That language known and only known to angels, beyond the gift of tongues. If I have this wonderful and amazing gift, then although I may be highly regarded in your midst, but have not love, then, verse 3, I gain nothing. He says, if I have the gift of prophetic powers, the ability to take the Word of God and explain the Word of God and speak the Word of God, if I use the Word of God in a way that is powerful, if I understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge that are to be gained from God, but I do not have love, then I have nothing, and I gain nothing by the exercise of this gift. And if I have faith, he says, faith sufficient to move mountains, faith that expresses itself in being grand and has a great demonstration of its power, but I do not have love, then I have nothing. Without love, without comprehending and understanding, then the gift of tongues is of no value. It is like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's an empty, strident sound. If I have the gift of prophecy, speaking to others about God and about His ways and His works, but I do not have love, then I have nothing. And if I have faith that can apparently do great things, but do not have love, then I have nothing. And he says in verse 3, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. I can give myself, I can give all that I have to the life of the church, I can even give my body to be burned for the sake of the church. But if I don't have love, I gain nothing by that giving up of my body. And what Paul is doing here is he is taking these three things that were highly regarded and highly respected within the church of Corinth, and he is saying that if you exercise these gifts, but you do it with no passion for God, and you do it with no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, or for those whom you minister to, then you gain and earn nothing. And that is a very sobering and challenging message. Many of us will be engaged in the life of ministry in this church in the next year. God has blessed us with gifts. He has blessed us with ability. And it is possible for us to exercise those gifts, those abilities, and fulfill certain deeds merely out of a sense of duty and obligation. And the task and the fulfillment of the task, the doing of the job at hand, is the thing that is most important. It's almost as though it doesn't really matter who the people are that I'm working with, or who the people are that I'm seeking to benefit. All that matters is that I do this task. I get this job done. Because in getting this job done, that does two things for me. It gives me a sense of self-worth. I feel as though I am valuable because I have undertaken this task, I have done this job, I have fulfilled that which I was responsible for, and therefore I am valued. I have a worth based on what I do. And not only do I have a worth based on what I do, other people will look at me and think well of me. So I feel valued because of what I have done, and I will anticipate that people will be pleased by what I do. Whether I gain anything is neither here nor there. Whether I actually achieve anything in the life of the people I am working with is neither here nor there. Whether I actually make a difference to the people who I am ministering to is neither here nor there. As long as I turn up, do my job, get it done, that is what it's all about. And my friends, that is nearer to the bone than what we actually want to accept. Because very often in the life of the church, I'm speaking generally here, people expend a huge amount of energy doing good things so that they will get their self-worth and their ego pumped up. Now you look at their eyes and you listen to what they say, and that is not the first impression that you would get from them. They would not say to you, "I'm doing this for my own benefit. I'm not doing this so that I will get a feeling of value out of it." But neither were the men who were speaking in tongues. Neither were the men who were exercising the gift of prophetic power. Neither were the people who were demonstrating their faith. Neither were those who had given everything away and were even prepared to sacrifice themselves to be burned. These individuals wouldn't have said to you, if you looked them in the eye, "I'm doing this in order to feel self-value or self-worth. How could I? I'm expending my energy in the gift of tongues. I'm expending my mind in exercising the gift of prophecy. I'm expending my emotions, exercising great faith. I'm giving of my body daily, sacrificing for the benefit of others." And the church is full of men and women who labor not unto God, abiding in Christ, but labor unto themselves because they need to feel valued. And this working for themselves gives them a sense of self-worth. But you see, that work produces nothing. That work gains nothing. Because God is keen for work that is done in the way that He and He alone wants it done. And Jesus, through Paul, speaks here of the fact that the ministry of prophecy will cease. Verse 8. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will pass away. What we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, when Christ returns, the partial will pass away. There's a day coming, and we believe has already come, when the ministry of tongues is no longer necessary in the church. There's a day coming when there'll be no more preaching of the Word of God, because there will be no need to preach the Word of God, because Christ will have returned, and all who are going to be called as God's elect through the preaching of the Word by the Spirit of God will have been drawn in, and all who are those who are as saints within the kingdom will be made perfect by Christ when He returns. And so the ministry of God's Word for the purpose of bringing salvation and sanctification will not be necessary. There is a day coming when there will be no more need to exercise faith, because that which we believe in and do not see, we will see with our own eyes, because Jesus will be standing there in our presence. And we will not need to exercise faith, believing in that which we know to be true but which we do not see, because we will not only know it to be true, because we will see it. There will be no need for fear. And there will come a time when there will be no need to sacrifice ourselves for the kingdom of God, because our lives will be lived perfectly with a renewed body and a renewed mind that will be engaged in a glorified body, and we will dwell in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. And so the one attribute, the one gift, the one attitude that permeates our lives, or should permeate our lives now, and will permeate our lives for all eternity, is love. Love. Without love, nothing can be achieved. Without love, nothing can be achieved. It is because of love and the exercise of love that our children enjoy the 6-7 club and want to keep coming every Friday night. It's because they know they're loved. When we gather together, the attitude that should permeate all that we do should be love. When we teach in the Bible classes, the desire is not to accomplish the class lesson. When we engage in the Met, the goal is not simply to get through the chapter. When we engage in the introductory Met, the task is not the completion of those lines on a page and those questions. When we go and visit someone, the goal is not to say, I have been to their home and spent time with them. When we open our doors on a Friday morning to the young mothers and children who come into the church, the purpose is not to say, we simply have a ministry to the young mothers in this community. What we do in the life of this church will work if we, each one of us, do it out of an increasing desire to dwell in Jesus Christ by reading His Word and speaking to Him in prayer, and then obeying His Word and taking that relationship with Jesus and taking the ministry that God gives us and exercising that ministry through the God-given gifts that we have, but out of love. Out of love. Fueled by love. Motivated by love. He speaks here of the characteristics of love in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. When we, as a group of people, labor and work together, our laboring and working together must be marked by patience and kindness. We must be prepared to give each other time to make mistakes, to realize that there is a necessity for us to forgive each other, and to be gentle and kind with each other. It is easy to get the task done by not involving other people because you don't have the patience to involve them in getting the task done. But you see, that's not working unto the Lord. That's not being part of the church. It's getting a task done. Why is it that we have these young boys and girls who have grown into teenagers who are now involved in the life of the church and the level that they're involved in the life of the church that they're at? It's because when they were 6 and 7, we said to them, pick up your plate and take it in. We said to them, you will come and do this. You will do that. When they got to 10, we then gave them other opportunities and jobs to do. When they got to 14 and 15, we said, now, let me work with you. Let me help you. Of course, they messed it up. Of course, there was occasions when we wanted to step in and say, get out of my way and I'll get it done because I can do it in half the time that you can do it in, and I can do it 5 times better than you will do it. But you see, the church is not about me or 2 or 3 people. The church, as we saw this morning, is about the vine and the branches, about the body laboring together. And the body, when it labors together, produces fruit, not individuals doing working day and night. And so there is a patience. There's a willingness for them to make mistakes. There's a need to see growth. It's been very easy for me to have said 4 years ago, I will continue to minister to this body on my own. I love the pulpit. I love going into your homes. I love opening up God's Word to you. I love spending time with you. And I will do it myself. But that wasn't in the best interests of us as a body of people. That wasn't in the best interests of those whom God is going to bring into this church in the future. And so it was necessary for me in my capacity as pastor and minister to step back and allow other men to step in in the role of Met leaders and whatnot. And to learn. And to grow and to make mistakes. Patience. Kindness. It does not envy. It does not boast. Not a case of saying, I am better than her. I am better than him. I want my role and my place held up as being a position of grandeur and responsibility. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable or resentful. So much of these words convey what happens in many churches today so sadly. Sadly, there is an arrogance. Sadly, there is an insistence on my way. I want it done my way. Unless it's done my way, then I'm not happy. And then what happens? The person becomes irritable. They become resentful because they become under so much pressure because they're not able to cope with it all. They start then to bite the head of other people. And they may have the gift of tongues. They may have the gift of prophecy. They may be able to exercise great faith. They prepare to sacrifice themselves. But they want it all in their way. They insist on doing it my way. And the body suffers and the body creaks under this desire to do it my way. Rejoices at wrongdoing. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love longs to see growth. Love bears, love believes, love hopes, love endures. We need to, as we look out in this year, we need to think about working in Christ and working with an attitude that is marked and motivated by love. By love. A love that says it's not about me and my way. A love that says it's not about me merely getting this task done so that I will feel valuable and so that other people will think that I am a great asset to this church. Love has to permeate. It gives and gives out of a desire that the body will grow and grow and grow. And I want to counsel you to take care to be patient and kind, not to become envious of other people in the church or boast of what you have or who you are, not to insist on your own way, not to become irritable and resentful. If you do become tired, then say, I physically can't do this anymore. I need a break. Don't come and say, this church really is so blessed to have me. Only use other words to express that. We don't need martyrs. We don't need heroes. We need people who are driven by a love for each other that will say, I am doing this for you because I want to see you grow in your love for Jesus Christ. I'm doing this for you because I hope to see you become a stronger believer in Jesus Christ. I'm doing this for you because I want to see you to grow, I want to see you grow up and believe in Jesus Christ. Let's take that mentality that says, I must get this task done and put it in the bin. Let's think of the responsibilities that we have and the privileges we have and the opportunities we have to serve our great God. And let's seek to fulfill those, not by lauding our gift of tongues, of prophecy, of faith, of hard work, whichever category our gift fits into. Not lauding ourselves as having this great gift, but desiring to see God work in our lives and the lives of those around us because we love each other because He has loved us. God has loved us, and so we will do it because we love each other. And arising out of a love for God, we will fulfill our tasks to each other and our role with regard to our responsibilities in the church with love. Which will mean at times that we are misunderstood. Which will mean at times that we won't get the task done. Which will mean at times we will be embarrassed. Which will mean at times people will think less of us. Because we haven't stepped in and sorted it all out. Our goal has been out of a tenderness and a love and a kindness and a patience, a forbearing. It's been a laboring unto seeing the person grow, the person mature, the person delight in the things of God. The person. You see, it's about the person. Jesus didn't say to these men, get the job done. He said to these men, abide in me and love the person. Love one another. And then I will build my church. And I would encourage you, if you have experienced the love of God, then don't burden yourself with fulfillment of the task. Set yourself free to delight in the church of Christ by exercising your gifts out of a desire and love for God and for His people. And then the people around us will say, not that that is a busy or active church, but you see those people, they love each other. They care about each other. They don't do church in that church. They do people in that church. They don't do committees in that church. They do relationships in that church. They don't have activities in that church. They are people who live and work and care and share together. This is the church. This is the church. And each one of us, regardless of our gifts, regardless of our abilities, can love. If we've experienced the love of God, we can love. Young people, you can love. You can love. You can love by taking an interest in those who are older. Older folks, you can love by taking an interest in those who are younger. Love. In a sentence, do you know why people do the task and not the love? Because the task is a lot easier. It doesn't cost. It doesn't bring embarrassment. And it brings a sense of self-worth. Love, Jesus at the cross, it cost. It cost. It cost. And there was no sense of self-worth in the cross. But love achieves fulfilling tasks. Achieves nothing. Jesus says it achieves nothing. Love gains